Because this is the greatest story ever told, would you please remain standing as we read from the Gospel of John. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." So Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Would you please join in praying that God would speak to us this morning? Father in heaven, we praise you that you have not only raised Jesus from the dead, but that in him you have given us new life. And so, Lord, we pray very simply that you would so speak to our hearts and to our minds that we might be able to hear our good shepherd as he calls us. And hearing his voice is good and precious, we might follow him. We ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please feel free to take your seats. I was reminded of Bilbo Baggins in that great series of books by Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings. And the phrase that after his first great adventure in The Hobbit, he grows fond of saying that it's dangerous to step out your front door. Because once you step out, you'd never know where the road may take you. We've been looking these last several weeks during our Lenten season. If you're just joining us today, we've been looking at the Psalm 23, which is the shepherd's psalm where David, the great king of Israel, confesses the greatness of who God is for him. As he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and we've been living in that, dwelling in it, unpacking it, not just on Sundays, but with some devotionals during the week as well. And we did look at it at one point. One of the images that Jesus uses and that's reflected in this shepherd imagery in Scripture is that the image that would have happened every day at daybreak is as a community would have come together and the night before they would have sort of pastured all of their sheep together in one pen, left a doorkeeper there inside to make sure no one snuck over the walls to steal or kill or destroy any sheep. And then in the morning, a trusted shepherd, the true shepherd, would come and knock on the door and say, "Hey, Mike, it's me, Joe." And Joe would open up the door. And then all the other shepherds would begin calling their sheep. And I've been told, although I've never seen it personally, I've been told it's a pretty magnificent sight to see all these sheep, you know, all very similar looking, crowded together, seemingly impossible for somebody to be able to pick out each individual one of their own. But when the shepherd calls and does his particular call, his sheep recognize his voice and they follow him. And of course, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. They won't listen to a stranger." And Peter had heard that call, as it were, earlier in Jesus' ministry, at the beginning, really, as it were, of Jesus' ministry. In one of the first encounters he has with Jesus, where Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." And as Peter had followed Jesus, and as we looked last week, especially on Friday, Peter had been willing to follow Jesus into, he thought, anything. Not fully understanding what he would have to confront. And so it's as Peter is trying to follow Jesus that he says to Jesus, "Even if the rest of these abandon you, I won't." And I think we're kind of beat up on Peter a lot, you know, treat him like he's sort of dense or something. He's maybe not so very different from you and I. Peter's ready to follow Jesus to the death. Peter's ready, and we see that even when the crowd comes to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls his sword out, attacks a slave. But he's ready to die in that moment. But as Jesus willingly gives up his life, Peter finds out where he's not willing to follow Jesus. He's willing to fight for Jesus. He's willing to die for Jesus, but to lay down his life, to become like a sheep led to the slaughter. And so it is that as Peter follows Jesus, Peter finds out some very difficult information about who he is. He's not who he thinks he is. Now, all that is sort of leading up as we close out this time that we've been looking at Psalm 23, in the Lord is our shepherd, is that psalm itself ends with the confession that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And as we've looked at that psalm and this shepherd imagery, we've seen that these statements are just packed full of imagery that was common to see for anyone in the times of the Bible. And this idea of mercy following us, goodness and mercy coming behind us, is reminiscent of the shepherd at the end of the day. At the beginning of the day, he's called out. The sheep hear his voice. He leads them out. He takes them out to pasture. He finds still waters for them. He finds grass that they can eat. And then at the end of the day, as he comes back in, either he or maybe an assistant will go again ahead of these sheep. maybe even the dog, if they have such a thing, will go ahead of these sheep, but then someone has to come at the back as well. Because not to catch sheep as they fall off, but it's a protective act. To make sure that there's not, you know, some bandit waiting for the shepherd to get past to just grab the last sheep in line. To make sure that there's not a wolf following the flock. To protect the sheep and keep them safe. In a way, this is sort of even a military analogy, as David says it. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He's saying that just as in a military operation, the rear guard comes behind to make sure that the forces aren't outflanked and surprised and caught unaware from behind, to be ready if they do happen to get in trouble to rush to their aid. So does the Lord lead them. But I read a story of a shepherd. Again, this is a great book that Kenneth Bailey's written on the Good Shepherd that's been so helpful for me in this series. And Bailey talks about on a trip to Greece and taking a taxi ride from the airport that he began talking to the taxi driver who he found out in his youth had shepherded his family's sheep. And he told him of a time when he had brought the sheep out and had brought them out by, you know, safe pasture and still waters. And as many people who, you know, work outside do, he slept through the heat of the day, leaning up against a tree as the sheep grazed and watered themselves. And he must have been especially tired this day, because when he woke up, he had no flock there with him. And so he began the trek home, praying and hoping that the sheep had found their way home, and was pleasantly surprised when they did, that they had known that trek so well, they had traveled it so many times, that they had done it at the same time every day, that when the time came for them to do it, the sheep just went home. Some of you, if you, you know, have been around horses a lot, know that certain horses can be very obstreperous when you're going away from the barn, but then they become very excited when they realize that they're headed back towards the barn. They become barn sour. They head back home. And in a way, that's sort of what we see has happened with Peter here. We're picking this up after they've already seen Jesus risen from the dead, after he's already appeared to them, after the horror and the sorrow of the crucifixion is without beyond hope, is turned into amazing joy and elation. And yet, Peter now has to figure out what he's going to do with this fact. What is he going to do with the resurrection of Jesus? And I think what Peter finds out is it's maybe more important what the resurrection does with us than what we do with it. I was glad to hear a few chuckles even in our reading today when Peter gives that, you know, his intentions and his plans as he says, "I'm going fishing." It's such an enigmatic phrase, so oddly placed there without any explanation, and probably because if you're reading this story, if you're tracking with what happens, it's fairly easy to surmise some reasons why Peter might be going fishing. Perhaps Peter is waiting to see what comes next in the great plan of God now that Jesus is risen from the dead and sitting around. He just grows antsy and he doesn't know what else to do, and so he returns back to what's familiar to him. He begins fishing. It's possible that Peter thinks that this whole drama of the Messiah has come to its conclusion, and now he will go back to his normal life. And in order to go back to his normal life, he has to go back to his job so that he can provide for his family. But likely, this decision, this pronouncement that Peter makes is reflective of a desire just to move on. He's carrying in his heart the knowledge of what he's done to Jesus. He's carrying in his heart the knowledge of how he had thought that his courage had no end and would never break. And yet he's carrying the knowledge that he's a different man than he thought he was. It's likely that Peter looks back on the last week, having been Jesus' most trusted and beloved disciple, or at least one of them, one of the most intimately connected with Jesus. It's likely that Peter thinks that this whole call to be an apostle, this special call that God's put on his life, has been blown. And so just like those sheep, the day ends and the shepherd isn't giving instructions, so Peter goes back, and Peter goes back to what's familiar to him. But the shepherd follows him. The shepherd comes behind him and meets him there. I don't know what you may be facing in your life, and I don't know what you may be facing if you're one of us who have decided to follow Jesus with our lives. I don't know what difficulties you face in that endeavor. I don't know if you're someone who struggles to follow Jesus, or whether you should follow Jesus, and what difficulties that you face in that regard, but I think that God speaks to us through this story and how he deals with Peter. Because the reality is that part of the Christian journey, part of growing in our own knowledge of ourselves, is finding at some point, somewhere, where our willpower and our courage and our desire and our biblical knowledge simply aren't enough to make us into the obedient, righteous Christians we think we should be. It might be in some addictive and recurring sin that comes back again and again and again and again. It may be with some pattern of anger that hurts and harms relationships and the people that are closest to you. It may be that in the midst of everything that life throws at you, to take the time to develop a relationship with Jesus and to be with Jesus always seems to get put on the back burner. It may be that around certain crowds of people, there's a different version of yourself that comes out that you're certain that Jesus won't like. But we all reach points where that perfect, righteous disciple of Jesus that we think we ought to be is just too hard, too difficult. We run out of our own resources. And much like Peter, we tend to go back to what's familiar. We tend to go back home. We tend to go back to what works and what we have control over and what we've always been able to rely on. But the shepherd follows his flock, even as much as he leads his flock. And so this is where Jesus and Peter meet. And this beautiful scene of just chaos and excitement and joy and elation, they see, you know, they go out fishing all night long. These men know the lake. They know how to fish. They know how to catch fish. They know that if you don't catch many fish at night, you probably won't catch any during the day. And the night is ended. And just like at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus comes and calls out to them and tells them where to cast the nets. And although they know better as fishermen, they listen to him, and these memories begin popping back up to him. Imagine for Peter hearing Jesus say, cast the nets on the other side of the boat would bring him back to the beginning of when he began following Jesus himself. In fact, all the disciples hear this, they recognize the echo of familiarity in it, and they realize that what is happening is that the Savior is there, and they catch this miraculous haul of fish, and in a kind of a comical way, Peter jumps into the water and begins swimming, probably not as fast as a boat can travel to get back to shore. And so he finds Jesus on the shore sitting around a campfire. Now, as much as hearing those words would call him back, there's another sense that Peter, I can't imagine him escaping here, and that is, here he is sitting by this charcoal fire. You know, they say that the memory of smell is the longest lasting of memories, right? That a smell can recall farther back than a sight or words or any other sense. You know, there's something about getting out of the car at a barn that reminds me of growing up and following my mom around at all the horsing events that she was involved in, right? There's something about smelling peanut butter cookies being baked that reminds me of the one time it snowed when I was a kid in South Carolina. There's something about the smelling the cologne or the deodorant or the soap, you know, of a lost loved one years and years and years later that somehow almost seems to bring them right there. And so here Peter is, and there's this charcoal fire. And it's hard to imagine that this didn't bring up a fairly recent memory. As it was by a charcoal fire that Peter denied Jesus these three times. Can you imagine sitting there with Peter and Jesus and how awkward this must have felt? You know, you've done this before. You've experienced this before where you've done something that you're ashamed of. Maybe you've hurt someone else, or maybe you've acted in a way that you don't normally act, or at least not in front of other people, or you were caught doing something that you don't want other people to know about. But you know what it's like when you have something shameful with someone else. And you haven't talked about it yet, but it's like another person sitting right there. I imagine that Jesus probably very intentionally built this charcoal fire to bring Peter back to that moment. I imagine Peter sat there very nervous and very anxious. In fact, I would imagine that Peter probably was not entirely happy that Jesus wanted to revisit this memory. But he does, and he brings him back. Isn't it interesting how, you know, on the one hand, we always return to what's familiar. We have a tendency to, you know, we always go back to what we know, what's comfortable, what. But it's also funny how much we avoid what we know as well. Which one of us can't sympathize with Peter in this moment as he bears the guilt and the shame of looking into the face of his Savior and remembering the look of that face on the night when he denied him? It seems that in going back to what was familiar, and in Jesus following him and going back to what was familiar, Jesus has brought Peter to face what he would not have faced on his own. And God will do that with us as well. It may be, you know, as you begin raising your own children, it's common to seeing your parents reflected in you. And you can either, you know, just repeat whatever faults or mistakes happened again, or you can, how many people do you know who so react against how their parents raised them that even though they're trying to do the exact opposite of what their parents did, it's obvious that they're still under the control of their parents, right? They can't do anything but the opposite. Or isn't it true that which one of us doesn't know the truth of some deep wound or pain from the past that we try to just keep submerged and keep underwater and keep it from coming back up? And yet we find life running against us again and again and again. I had a friend once who had come to Christ as a late teenager and had come to Christ out of a really rough lifestyle. And he told me after one of his own children began to fall back into that same lifestyle that he had left behind, he said, you know, I didn't realize this, but I had made a deal with God that if I was faithful, if I was in ministry, if I poured myself out and turned away from these things, then he would save my children from what I went through. And here it is just coming right back around. It's very easy to get puzzled and wonder what God is doing when he leads us back again to some painful memory or of the past, or when he leads us back again into some hardship or some difficulty that has crushed us before, or when he brings us back around to some battle which we feel like we've fought again and again and again 1,000 times, and every time we're done fighting it, we think it's the end for good, only to have it come back again. Each one of us knows it. And so you can put yourself there by this fire with Peter, and you can imagine Peter averting his gaze, looking down at his shoes. What does Peter suspect that Jesus is going to do? What is he going to say? Is he going to tell him, you know, Jesus, you know, Peter, I told you I was the Lamb of God that was dying for the sins of the world, and your sins are taken away and you're forgiven. But you can't be an apostle anymore, because I'm looking for a few good men. Does he think it's just going to continue to be this awkward thing between he and Jesus that's not going to come up, that's not going to come back? But sort of like Danny Kaye in White Christmas, every time Jesus wants something from him, he'll go, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It's just when you've been denied by somebody 3 times while you're being crucified. But you do what you want to, Peter. But Jesus' treatment of Peter here is so magnificent and so tender and so kind, and yet at the same time it is so forthright. And in Peter's face, Jesus asks this question 3 times, just like Peter denied him 3 times. Do you love me? And that Jesus' answer to Peter, you know, again, this asking of this question, on the one hand, it brings that pain back up. It is bringing that experience into the light, into their relationship. There's no way Peter doesn't understand as Jesus is asking him this, that Jesus is asking it because he has evidence to the contrary. And yet, Peter can't say anything else if he's honest. Even he doesn't understand why he denied Jesus. He doesn't understand why he fell the way that he fell, but he can't help but to say, Lord, you know that I love you. It reminds me of when Jesus had said to the crowds, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And then all the crowds left, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, are you going to leave too? Peter said, Lord, you have the words of life. Where else can we go? What kindness, what tenderness that in the face of Peter's failure, in the face of the great pain that he's caused Jesus, in the face of this awkward shame, Jesus would not only bring it up to clear the air, but also bring it up in such a way that Peter can honestly say a better truth. Lord, you know that I love you. I've been reading a little bit lately about how our thoughts sort of affect our actions. You know, there's an old saying that says, watch your thoughts for they become your actions. Watch your actions for they become your habits. Watch your habits for they become your destiny. We talked a few weeks ago about core fears and how, you know, we do each have some core fears that are unique to us. But we also have some core beliefs that often go unassessed and unexamined. These core beliefs might be, I don't deserve anything better than to be rejected and alone. It may be something like everyone would hate me if they knew who I really am, or it could be I'll never overcome this temptation that comes back again and again. But the thing is about these core beliefs is that we very rarely actually say them out loud. In fact, we often don't even know that they're what we hold. Right? That's why, as a Christian, we can be sinned against and know that we should forgive and yet struggle to forgive. Because of those core beliefs that say, I didn't deserve to be treated like this, or I'm better than other people, or people that act in this way, or this sin is unforgivable, what they've done to me, or people can't be trusted, and so I have to hold them away. If you were to be asked, should you forgive people, you'd say yes, but then when you're faced with it, you can't do it because, well, probably, like just like Peter. Peter's core belief is that he knows the right way to do things, and he'll go ahead and do them. That's why he's always so quick to speak, always so ready to jump in, always so fast to be given direction, and also why he said when Jesus was talking about being captured the next day, why he said, I will never abandon you, because he knew what the right way forward was. We're going to fight. Jesus is the Messiah. He's God's son. Even if we die in battle with him, God's going to reward us. But his core beliefs aren't strong enough to handle Jesus laying down his life for him. And in just the same way, the Lord Jesus will bring us back. Bring us back to those points of pain. He'll bring us back to those submerged memories. He'll bring us back to those vows we've made that we live by without even realizing it. And he'll do it not to shame us or drive us underground, but so that he can look us in the eye and hear us say, Lord, you know I love you. And what's really amazing here is that he goes on to say to Peter that he'll have the chance again. You know, you used to make your own decisions, Peter. You woke up, you dressed yourself. But there's going to come a day when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He says to him, Peter, you're going to be faithful this time. Where you failed, you will succeed. Where you were weak, you will be strong. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Echoing back to that first encounter that Peter had with him when he said those very same words. Not follow me from a distance because you blew it. Not follow me, but make it back up to me somehow. Not follow me if you can prove that you're worthy to, but as a simple extension of grace, follow me. And so, can you hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you now? Can you hear the voice of Jesus and wherever it is that he has led you back to, or whatever it is that you have gone back to on your own to find comfort and safety? You know, the only thing worse than shame, I think I said this a few weeks back, the only thing worse than shame is to be shameless, right? Shame's awful. To experience shame, and it doesn't always produce very good behaviors. A lot of the stuff that we do that we become ashamed of oftentimes come out of our shame, but to be shameless, to not care about what we ought to be ashamed of, to honestly and earnestly think that we are better than anyone else and that the wrong things we've done and the hurtful things we've done to others are insignificant compared to how great we are, that's even worse. But the gospel, neither does it just load us up with shame and bear us down and crush us under the weight of what we should do and haven't done and have done and could have done but didn't do. And neither does it leave us as just free moral agents who have the perfect right to whatever things we want that might harm ourselves or others. No, what the gospel does is it gets us in touch with our shame. It brings it up to the surface. It talks about it so that it can banish it and put it away and keep it locked away forever. This is what it means not just what we do with the resurrection of Jesus, but what it does with us. It's what it means to have a good shepherd who not only calls us by name so that we can follow him, but who also comes after us so that he can protect us from shame and despair and all of those enemies that would seek to knock us off the path. This is what it means to have a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep that he might take it up again. It means that even in those parts of life that seem most God-forsaken, we can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So that we might know that, let's pray. Eternal and ever-living God, you lead your people like a flock, and they follow you. And yet, Lord, you know the weakness that each of us carries around. You know those things which we are afraid of anyone else finding out about. You know those secret thoughts of our hearts that lie so deep in that well that even we don't know they're there. And you know the way to bring us home. And so I pray that you would, for each of us here today, show yourself to be that good shepherd. And I ask this in the precious name of Jesus, who is our good shepherd. Amen.